Thank you, Brother Amato, for that reading. I put him on the spot at the last minute with giving him very short notice on what to read. You did a fantastic job. I thank you for that. And I hope that everyone was following along with him in your Bibles, because Revelation chapter 20, chapter 21, and chapter 22 will serve this morning as basically the focal point for the majority of our lesson. I got the down arrow correct, so we're making progress. This morning, I want to spend some time talking with you about heaven. Since each one of us, I would assume, were old enough to have some concept in our mind of heaven, and not only heaven, but the fact that hopefully it will be our eternal home, there have probably been a lot of questions on each one of our minds about heaven. A few examples might be, who will be there? What will we see? Will we be able to see? What will we do? Questions like that. And the wonderful thing about God is that he knew that these would be questions that we had. And he has prepared and he has made known the answers to those questions. Because not only do we question, but there are times where we spend thinking about it. There are probably times where we spend dreaming about it. And in all honesty, if we're being completely frank with ourselves, there have probably been some times where we worry about it. But God has made known those things for us. And this morning, what I hope we can do is we can go through God's written word and what he has revealed to us about heaven, and hopefully we can get a better understanding of it. You see the title there, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. My prayer as we've led up through this week, as I've been in preparation for this lesson, has been that as we go through, as we've considered the things, as we see what God's written down, we will not get a picture or a great or a perfect understanding of what heaven will be, but I hope this question resonates more and more with you as we see what he has revealed to us. We can further ask ourselves, how beautiful is that going to be? So, as we prepare to do that, the first thing we should do is start at potentially the entrance to heaven. We can all agree, can we not, that we are not in heaven as we stand now. So there will come a point where we perceive heaven for the first time, and if we are found to be righteous, we will find ourselves entering into heaven. But we'd be amiss if we talk about the entrance to heaven if we don't first talk about the fact that prior to heaven, there will be a separation. Everyone will not be going into heaven. Read with me, if you will, if you have your Bibles open, Revelation chapter 20. I'm starting in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw there the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. So prior to our perception, prior to us seeing heaven as we will, as it states in chapter 21, the first thing we will see is a great white throne, and him who is seated on it, the judge, standing before us. And from there you see it says that earth and sky fled from his presence. We remember, do we not, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, where it said that earth and heaven will all pass away, but God's words will always remain. This is the scene we're seeing here. These things have fled from before the presence of God. There was no place for them. Then it begins to talk about the audience. Who's going to be there? Who is going to be standing before this throne where the judge will be seated there? Well, it says there, right, the dead, great and small. That's not talking about tall people and large people. That's giving us imagery of the fact that there has not been one soul who ever lived on this earth that will not be there, and their works will not be recorded in these books that we see. Standing before the throne, the books were opened. Can we imagine it? Can we see this picture laid out of all of these books, all of these people? And somewhere in those books, there will be a page and there will be a heading that says, Elliot Jackson. And on that, all of the works that I have done in this life will be recorded. And those are the things that will be used to judge what I have done on this earth. In contrast to the many books, there is also a singular book. It's listed there as the Book of Life. And here is where we see our separation and our parting. And I don't want to spend too much time this morning on the negative part, because there is what we would call a happy path and an unhappy path. But I do need to make 2 points that we will say about the unhappy path. The first being, if your name is not listed in that book, anyone's name, verse 15, that was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Very real, very true. And that's going to be the eternal home for those whose name is not found in the book of life. The second point I want to make about the unhappy path is not actually about those who have been sent on it, but about the faithful. When we're standing there in the judgment line, and our sentence is there, and the sentence is around us, in all likelihood, there are going to be those around us whose sentence is not going to be pleasant for them. And unfortunately, as we sit here on earth and think about it, there will be those who are our family members, there will be those who are our friends, people we love, whose name will not be found in that book. But what I want to stress to you is that this point will not be a point of mourning for the faithful. We remember, do we not, in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, Ezekiel there, through the words of God, is prophesying to those exiles in Babylon. And we're coming up very quickly on the point where Jerusalem is going to be utterly destroyed. And the message that's given to Ezekiel to give to those exiles is that when you see the destruction of Jerusalem, and when you see those people who were there, you are also going to see their conduct. And from that, you are going to be consoled, and you will see that the Lord judges righteously. So when we are there, and we hear the sentencing of those who are found to be unfaithful, it will not be a time of mourning. We will be consoled, and we will know that God judges righteously. So I don't, again, want to continue too far down the unhappy path. So let's continue ourselves on. Let's pray and hope that our name has been found in the book of life. So what will we see next? Well, what a scene we have here. As we continue on in Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 through 4, we have this scene of a bride and a husband. And that scene of having seen the bride for the first time. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Brides, can you remember your wedding day? Not a bride, but I would assume on that day there was intense preparation in what clothes you would wear, what jewelry you would wear, how you would adorn yourself, as I'm going to assume that that was the most important day of your life to that point, and you wanted to do everything you could do to be as beautiful as you possibly could be. Husbands, can you remember that day? The time where you saw the bride walking down the aisle to you, and that feeling of that being presented to you. That's the imagery that's being laid out here. There will not be anything you have ever seen that is going to be as beautiful as heaven coming down and being presented to you if you have found yourself to be faithful and righteous. What about this statement? Every tear will be wiped from their eyes. At this point, I want you to know that these are not tears, again, of mourning. They are not tears of sadness. They are not tears of pain. Here's what the tears that are being called out here are. When you see heaven being presented to you, and you think about what you will inherit after your time spent here on earth, and you see that reward and know that it will be your eternal home, your reaction will be tears. And it will be tears of joy, and they will be tears of just an overwhelming sensation of love for God, and that's what's going to overcome you. But when that happens, God is going to be there, and he will personally wipe those tears from your eyes, and he will welcome you in to that eternal home. That's the scene of what we will see for the very first time. When we are there and it's presented to us as having been faithful, that's the emotions, that's what's going to come before us. We continue on. The visual part of things is somewhat can be given here in a piece of imagery. But as we continue on, he gives us a literal sense. Why? He also gives us city walls and dimensions. So let's consider that, if we will, for a moment. Revelation chapter 21, verses 15 through 18, the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city, and the rod was, and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it was long. He measured its walls, and it was 144 cubits thick, by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. So here it begins by telling us about this wall, right? 144 cubits thick of pure jasper. That comes out to about 216 feet thick. So let me tell you something about the wall. This wall is not intended to protect the people in heaven from enemies. It's not meant as something that can't be overcome so that the people there cannot be attacked. What it is a sign that there are those inside the wall who are citizens and inheritors of that promise, and there are those who are outside of the wall. And there will be no coming and going, as we remember the rich man and Lazarus, between outside and inside the wall of the faithful and the unfaithful. What about this part? The length and the width and the height. 12,000 stadia in length, 12,000 stadia in width, 12,000 stadia in height. I did some research on what that meant. One thing said that was equivalent of going from Maine down to Florida. And they even had a bit of information that said, if there has been 100 billion people on this earth to this point, 20 billion people, we can say maybe 1 in 5 are saved, so that's 20 billion, and that would give pretty much every one of us 75 acres. Well, your reaction means I don't need to go any further with that point. But the reasoning for the dimensions that's given to us here, as you can see, a perfect cube, the same in length, the same in width, the same in height. As you think back, do you remember another place that's listed in the Bible that had a perfect cube, 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits? The most holy place, right, of the tabernacle and of the temple. A perfect cube. Now that was 30 feet by 30 feet by 30 feet. This 12,000 by 12,000 by 12,000 stadia. That place, as we've been studying in Hebrews, was only entered by one man once a year and not without blood, right? This holy place, most holy place, will be our eternal home. The most holy place is where we will dwell for eternity. So as if we've been able to take all that in, as we picture ourselves standing there, we march forward. We march through the 12 gates of a pure pearl, and what do we see next? What will heaven look like on the inside? What a question. Right? What will it look like? Again, praise be to God that He has given us some insight into what it will look like. Walls of pure jasper, right? Decorations of precious stones. We look in Revelation chapter 9. That's wrong. That should be Revelation chapter 21 and verse 19. I apologize for that. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second of sapphire, the third of chalcedony, the fourth of emerald, and on and on and on about these precious stones. Here's what we can know about those stones and the beauty and the majesty of what's there. These are not an attempt for God to show off His wealth. Everything on earth, everything in this universe was created by and belongs to God. These precious stones here are for the glory and for the praise of God the Father. Only perfection is what's allowed in heaven. Only perfection is good enough for God. This is not for Him to have a chance to show you what all He has is capable of doing. It is for His glory. Precious stones adorned around all. What else? Streets of pure gold. See the emphasis on the word pure. That's found in verse 21. 12 gates were pearls. Each gate was made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. If you continue on in verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. So here, we realize that it's not only the fact that there will not be sinners in heaven. The purity of the things that are in heaven must be completely pure. The gold that is in there, if it had any impurity, is not good enough, is not fit for heaven. You can imagine, can you not, the light that it describes later in verse 22, reverberating from this transparent glass that's listed before it, God's glory measuring out across all of heaven. It's more really than we can understand. We continue on. The river of life flowing from the throne and a tree on either side. That's found in chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Have you ever considered that tree of life that it just spoke about there? We've seen the tree before. Our first time seeing it, actually, is in the second chapter of the Bible, right? If we look to Genesis chapter 2, in verse 9, "And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life." We know, unfortunately, later, and we'll touch on this again briefly in a moment, that due to man's sinfulness, man was separated from that tree. And here we find ourselves, from the first man to the last man who will ever live on earth, there has been a separation from that tree of life. But when we get to heaven, and when we walk in there, that tree will be there, and its fruit will produce every month and be available to each one of us. It described the water. We know water always is a symbol of life. And again, look at how it's described in chapter 22 and verse 1, as clear as crystal. Again, denoting the purity of what will be in heaven, and rather the lack of anything impure in heaven. These things are tough to visualize sometimes. And as I mentioned as we started, I really hope that when we come away, we will just ask the questions of ourselves even more, how beautiful this must be. I have one point in regards to what we will see that I want you to consider before we move on to the final point. When we look back, God's creation, let's use that as an example. The vegetation of the ground and its beauty, how it springs forth to life, the plants that we have seen, that we have not seen, that were here, that are no longer here, all of those things. You remember how long it took God to make that? One day, right? In one day, God made the beast of the field, and he made man. All of that beauty, one day, spoke it, and it was. We think about the land, the topography of the land, and how so many people live a life where all they want to do is travel and see different places. Made one day. One day. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Let's read that together. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. It says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" Since the creation of this world, God has been preparing heaven for us. Can we imagine what God has done in the space of that time? We remember John chapter 14, verses 2 through 4, where Jesus tells his apostles, "I go to prepare a place for you." Here's what I can tell you from that. Jesus, when he returned, has not been procrastinating. He has been in constant preparation for us being there. And every effort that they can make has been in putting together a place where all of us will dwell together. Try to imagine what God has accomplished in the amount of time that he has listed that he has been preparing heaven for us. Ask ourselves the question, how beautiful that must be. Our final question this morning is, what will we do? When we are in heaven, what are the things that we are going to be doing? We will be there for eternity. Right? So how will we keep ourselves busy? What things will be going on? Let's establish this first, as noted in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3. We will not be under a curse. The curse here, referring back again to the very first part of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. The sin of man causes a curse. A curse was put on Satan. A curse was put on the earth, right? Man would have to work by the sweat of his brow to bring forth crops. Women would have pain in childbearing, and women would be ruled over by men. A curse that was brought about by sin. It tells us here in chapter 22 and verse 3 of Revelation, no longer will there be any curse. That period of time is over. There will be no toiling, there will be no pain, there will be no suffering. Those times have left us. We will all be one. We will all worship God. There will be no sin, therefore no curse. What else will we do? We will serve God. That also in chapter 22 and verse 3. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Let's talk for a moment about the service to God. We have a responsibility, do we not, by what's been revealed in the gospel, of service to God. But that service will differ somewhat from where we are now versus what we will be doing when we're in heaven. Why do we say that? Well, we have a responsibility now, do we not, to spread the gospel. The Great Commission, we are supposed to go into the world and teach every living creature about Jesus Christ. We're also supposed to serve those in need, those who are sick, those who are afflicted, those who are in pain. That's part of our service. Those are the things that are going to be written in that book, books rather, which will mean our names being or not being in the book of life. But I'm here to tell you, when we are in heaven, there will be no need to spread news about who Jesus Christ or God is. Because there will not be one there who does not know. There will be none who are sick. There will be none who are in pain or afflicted. So we can take from that that all of our time spent there will be in pure worship and praise to God the Father. And you ask the question of yourself, well, that seems like that could be difficult to do for eternity. Let me present this point to you. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4, we will see the face of God. Chapter 4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. I'm here to tell you this. When you see God's face in all of his glory, it will not matter if you have been looking for 5 minutes, for 5 days, for 5,000 days, for 5,000 years, or any scope of time. The glory and the majesty of looking on God's face and being in his presence will never lose your attention for even a split second. And your emotions from seeing God's face and being in his presence will never evoke any reaction from you other than worship and praise. So please do not worry of what you will do, because your reaction of seeing God and being in his presence will overcome you in such a way that you won't have to think about what you will do. Amen. I had put here, we consider Moses. We remember in Exodus chapter 33 and 34, how he was only able to see the backside of the glory of God and what it did to him. Moses could not see God, right? Because no man can see God and live. Not the case when we're going to be in heaven. Not something that will lose our attention. So, I'm sorry if that's intense, the red, but it's red on that background because it's red in your Bible. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. So we need to consider ourselves this morning. We talked about two paths. The paths are according to what you have done. And we'll ask the question. We just saw that only pure things will be allowed in heaven. There is no chance for purity without Jesus' blood. So if you have not come into contact with Jesus' blood, if you have not been buried with him in baptism, washed away and become pure, then where you stand right now is excluded from citizenship in the place that we just talked about. But let's keep in mind as well, even if we have come into contact with Christ's blood, there's a chance that our actions have forfeited our citizenship there. And I'll tell you this, it will be much worse for those whose names were in the book of life, and as the scripture says, have been blotted out, than for those who just lived a life of complete ignorance and complete rejection of God's word. Not because their pain will be any different, but because they will live in eternity with that pain. So if you find yourself in one of those places, understand that purity is required. And it's still accessible. If you have come into contact with Christ's blood, purity is there for you at any time. So I'll make the invitation. Whether it be that you have never put on Christ in baptism, or whether it be that you have, and potentially you have wandered from God, now is the time. Now is the time to come forward. Because as you see, behold, I am coming soon. Guess when soon is? No one here is going to have an answer for that. But it could be any time. So I'll make that invitation. If there's something that we can do for you, our desire is that we would all stand in line together and we would all see heaven presented to us as a beautiful bride adorned for her husband. If that's something you desire and there's a need that's known, please bring it forward to us. We'll help make accommodation for that. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.